good evening. Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Andy Foster. I'm the minister of Penticton Free Presbyterian Church. Welcome to our program tonight. We, as always, invite you to take down the Word of God, and we trust that our study this evening will be a blessing to your heart, and if you're a Christian, your heart will be warmed as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you're not saved, that you'll be drawn to Him in salvation. We come tonight to the second of a little three-part study that we're doing in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at the deity of Christ, that He is truly and fully God. This week we want to consider the subject of His humanity, that He is truly man, sharing in our nature, yet, of course, without sin. And we'll be developing that subject tonight, letting the Bible speak on Christ's humanity. As I said last week, we are looking at these subjects because this incoming week there will be a number of performances of a blasphemous opera known as Jesus Christ Superstar, the production of Andrew Lloyd Webber and Tim Rice. It is our firm view at Let the Bible Speak that this is a blasphemous production. It is a slight and a slander upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a production that no Christian can support or be part of, but rather, if you love the Savior, then you have to protest this production that is being staged this week in our city. The view of Christ that Jesus Christ Superstar presents is one of a bewildered, confused, failing individual. And that is in flat contradiction to the view of Christ that is presented to us in the Bible. And we want to let the Bible speak tonight upon this subject. I believe that it's important for our salvation and for our eternal well-being that we know who Christ is and that we come to know what the Bible teaches about Him and that we accept that as truth and confidently lean upon it by faith. We invite you to listen tonight. We're dealing with the subject of Christ's humanity. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Turning to the Word of God tonight for our scripture reading to the book of Hebrews in the chapter 4. The epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 4. And we're going to break into the chapter at the verse 11 just for the sake of time tonight. Reading in Hebrews 4 and the verse 11. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. He's speaking about the rest of faith, the rest that God gives sinners as they trust in Christ. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, for all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. We're going to end our reading there, and we look to the Lord to bless His word and to give us the wisdom of the Holy Ghost to understand the truths that are here. I trust that you will stay with us tonight. We're going to be considering a very important subject, the true humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is He? That is one of the questions that we must face up to. What is His person? And we have already observed how the Scripture teaches that the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is a complex one in that it is composed of two distinct natures. He is on the one hand truly and fully God, and yet on the other we have this revelation in Scripture that God is manifest in the flesh. He is the Word, equal with the Father, and yet taking to Himself flesh to dwell among men. He is Emmanuel, God among us, or God with us, sharing in our nature. Now, it's important not only to emphasize the deity of Christ. That doctrine, as we have seen, is much disputed and denied and is rejected by many today. But the Scripture clearly teaches that Jesus Christ is Jehovah, equal with the Father, having the names, the attributes and doing the works of God. He is truly God, and yet he is also truly and fully man. It's perhaps not so common for us to hear a denial of that particular doctrine, and yet it can be overlooked. You see, when we come to Scripture, we have to be careful to avoid extremes, particularly in the person of Christ, having two natures. We must keep them in balance. We must ever remember that he is both God and man. We must hold to those two truths side by side, because if we overemphasize one at the expense of the other, we end up with heresy. We end up with error, and that which is contrary to the Word of God. And that's where all error comes from. It comes from an overemphasis of one particular truth against another. And there is an imbalance that results. We must remember that he is God. That's what the Bible teaches. But we must also remember that the Scripture teaches that he is truly and fully man, of course, without sin. We're going to be getting to that tonight. But we're going to think this evening of the humanity of Christ, that he is a sympathetic Savior. As we read in our reading in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, he is a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, or he is literally sympathetic to our infirmities, because he himself lived here in human nature, yet of course without sin. Now this is a mysterious subject, I grant you that, it is a mystery. Paul himself, who perhaps had the greatest theological mind of all the New Testament writers, said this: great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. How can it be? The human mind cannot comprehend it. It's a mystery. And yet it's a mystery that is revealed to us to believe and to accept as the truth of God. Now, let's notice first of all the simple truth that Jesus Christ was truly man. The Savior is described in Scripture by that term, man. He uses the term of himself. He teaches us in his own words, that he is man. Let's just look at the Scriptures. In John chapter 8 and the verse 40, he says this: "And now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth which I heard of God." The important fact that I just want to highlight in this verse is how he describes himself, speaking to the Pharisees. And he says, "You're going to try and kill me. And who am I? A man that hath told you the truth." Of the 85 times that familiar title, the Son of Man, appears in the New Testament with reference to Christ, 80 out of those 85 times, it is the Savior who uses it of himself. He is the Son of Man, the Son of Adam. He shares in the nature of Adam's children, without their sin, of course. But he shares in the flesh, in the humanity of Adam's descendants. He describes himself 80 times as the Son of Man. Others use the title man with relation to Christ. In Acts 2 and 22, Peter is preaching, and he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God." That's Peter's presentation of Christ. He is a man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the verse 21, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And just as Adam was a man, so Christ was a man." The apostle teaches over and again the true humanity of the Lord Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2 and the verse 7, the Savior, who he has just said in the verse 6, was equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. The Lord Jesus was a man. That's what the Scripture teaches. There are numerous scriptural statements that clearly teach this doctrine. The opening chapter of Matthew is given to the genealogy of Christ, which traces his line back through the various generations, back to Abraham. He was the son of Abraham. Luke in his genealogy, traces the line of Christ back to Adam, showing in both these cases that Christ shared in our humanity. John chapter 1 and the verse 14, the Word was made flesh. Now when the Scripture speaks in this sense about flesh, it is speaking about human nature. The Word took into union with his deity true humanity. He dwelt among men. 1 Timothy 3:16 we have already quoted. God manifest in the flesh, manifest in human nature. 1 John chapter 4 and the verse 2. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. That's a mark of orthodoxy. Jesus Christ is truly man. It's a point of fundamental Scripture teaching that he is truly God, but equally it is a point of truth that he has come in the flesh. He has come in human nature. He is truly and fully man. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, we read that God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In our own Scripture reading here in the book of Hebrews and the chapter 4, we read that he was a high priest that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. In Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 14, he shares our nature. We read there, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Here's a vital Scripture text. The children, what's that a reference to? It's a reference to his people whom he saved, the people of God, the children of God. And the children of God are the sons of Adam. We are flesh and blood. And the Scripture teaches that Jesus Christ took part of the same. The same flesh and blood. He took not on him the nature of angels, Hebrews 2:16, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, true humanity, into union with his deity. The Lord Jesus has a true body and a reasonable soul. He has a material body. He has a soul, just as his people have a body and soul, flesh and blood. The Lord Jesus is truly man. A mystery? Yes. But the truth? Yes. Does the Bible teach that Jesus Christ is God? Yes. Does the Bible teach that he is God manifest in the flesh? Yes. He is one who shared our nature in every way apart from sin. He speaks himself of his own blood. He speaks of his body. He speaks of his soul. He speaks of his spirit. These are the constituents of true humanity, and they are possessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He died in the place of his people. The Lord Jesus was subject to the laws of ordinary human development. He experienced the needs and the sufferings of humanity. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 2 and the verse 40, listen to what we read about the Savior's humanity, his human nature. The child grew, he waxed strong, or he became strong, he developed in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Luke 2 and 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and men. In his human nature, he was subject to the ordinary laws that govern the development of the sons of Adam. We grow, we develop, we develop it physically and mentally and spiritually, and the Lord Jesus, in his human nature, was subject to those same laws. We are told that he grew, he developed, he increased in wisdom. The ordinary experiences of man's life were the experiences of Christ. He hungered, Matthew chapter 4, verse 2. He slept, Matthew 8 and 24. He showed the emotions of men in compassion, Matthew 9, 36. In sorrow, weeping at the grave of Lazarus, in John 11, 35. He showed righteous anger in Mark 3 and 5. He showed the a need for strength as he exerted himself in Luke chapter 2, or 22 and the verse 44, as he was strengthened for the great struggle of prayer. He showed weariness. He showed anguish of soul. He cried out in thirst on the cross. And of course, ultimately he died, and in his death shared in the experience of humanity. All the common, ordinary experiences of human nature were the experiences of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shares in our nature. But now we come to a vital truth. And it's always to be borne in mind. When we speak about the Lord Jesus sharing in our nature, there is one exception. He does not share in our sin. Because Christ's humanity was sinless. When I think of the fact that the Lord Jesus showed anger, and we have just referred to that as a human emotion, he exercised anger without sin. Some foolishly and wickedly suggest that the Lord Jesus lost his temper on occasions when he showed anger. No, because he was angry without sin. He did not sin. His humanity was sinless. And the scriptures teach us this. Now some will suggest that the Lord Jesus was able not to sin, able to avoid sin, and lived not sinning. He had the ability to avoid sin. But the Lord Jesus' sinlessness goes a lot further than that. Because he was not merely able not to sin, he was not able to sin. There's a world of difference. The Lord Jesus not only did no sin, he could not sin. Because of that mysterious union with his humanity and his deity, as the God-man, he could not sin. In his complex person, he is a union of God and man, and God can never be a party to sin. He could not sin. Christ's sinlessness is taught in the portion that we read this evening in Hebrews chapter 4 and the verse 15. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He did not sin. He could not sin. As the devil came to tempt him, he had no sinful nature. He had no sinful inclination for Satan to work upon. Sin did not appeal to Christ as it appeals to us, even to the Christian. There still is that old nature, and sin appeals to it. And that's why we yield at times to temptation and fall, because we have a nature within us still that sin may appeal to. But not with Christ. There was nothing in him that sin appealed to. In Luke chapter 1 and the verse 35, when the angel was speaking of his miraculous conception, he says this to Mary, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." The child that Mary would give birth to would be the Holy One, without sin. The Lord Jesus was able to challenge men of his day, the religious leaders, and he says, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" He could challenge them, "Show me sin in my life. Convict me of sin." They couldn't do it. Oh, if they could, believe me, they would have. There was nothing the Pharisees would have loved better than to convince Christ and convict him of sin, but they couldn't do it. When he speaks of the devil in John chapter 14 and the verse 30, he says, "The prince of this world," that's Satan, "cometh, and he hath nothing in me." What did he mean? There's nothing in me for the devil to work on. There's nothing in my nature that Satan can get a toehold on or a grip on in order to work upon and to bring temptation and sin. Paul said this, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that Christ is the one who knew no sin. In fact, he has the righteousness of God. Perfect, sinless purity of the Godhead belongs to Jesus Christ, the God-man. Hebrews 9:14 describes the Savior as the one who offered himself up to God without spot. Without spot. Peter tells us, 1 Peter 2:22, he did no sin. 1 John 3:5, in him is no sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is sinless. Oh yes, he was made sin for his people, and judicially he appeared before God as the sin bearer, but in his person he had no sin. He had no moral imperfection in his person or character. even though as our substitute he was regarded by God judicially as a sinner in our place, his own character and person was perfect and pure. Now how was it possible for him to be born of Adam's race, share in our nature, and yet not share in our sin? How was that possible? Well, only possible through the virgin birth. See, this is why the virgin birth and the doctrine of Christ's virgin birth is so important. He was able to be born of our nature and yet not share in our sin because he was virgin born. Again, we go back to Luke 1 and 35. The virgin birth produced the Holy One. An ordinary birth, as all of us are born, produces a sinner. The virgin birth produced the Holy One. Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 5, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ coming as the sacrifice of sin, it is attributed to him, this quotation, quoting from the Psalm 40, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." A perfect, sinless body prepared by God for Christ in the womb of the Virgin, that he might be born of her substance, born of Adam's race, yet without sin. That's why the virgin birth was necessary. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. There's the virgin birth. Made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. He came as the perfect sacrifice for sin. The perfect sinless sin bearer and substitute. In order that he might redeem his people from their sin. Here is the teaching of the Word of God. Jesus Christ is truly and fully man, sinless in himself, but coming in the flesh that he might die in the place of sinners. This chapter 4 that we read in the book of Hebrews tonight deals with the consequences of not believing the gospel. Using the illustration of Israel in the wilderness, not entering into the land of Canaan because of their unbelief at Kadesh Barnea, the apostle here teaches that those who will not believe the gospel will not enter into rest. Now, he's not talking about the rest of Canaan. He's using that as an illustration of the gospel rest, of the peace that the sinner enters into, peace with God, by believing the gospel. You reject the gospel, there is no rest, there's no peace between you and your God, who is offended at your sin. There's judgment. And as Israel perished in the wilderness because of their unbelief, so every sinner who refuses to accept Christ as their Savior will perish under the judgment of God in eternal destruction in the lake of fire. God has a sentence on sin. That sentence will not remain a dead letter. He says in chapter 4, verse 12, that the Word of God, or in the context he's referring to, the sentence of judgment upon sin, that word is a sharp sword. It will be wielded. The sentence of God upon sin will be executed upon the sinner. He knows the hearts of all men, Hebrews 4:13 tells us. There's nothing hidden from him. Tonight God knows your heart. God can see your heart tonight. You might claim to be a Christian, and you're not. And God knows it. He's not deceived. You might deceive man, you might deceive your minister, you might deceive everybody around you, but believe me, you'll not deceive God. You might even deceive yourself, but you won't deceive God. One day you're going to stand before God, and nothing will be hidden from him, and the true state of your heart is evident to him now, and there's a sword that hangs over the head of the sinner, and that sword will fall. And the only way to avoid the punishment that is justly due to your sin is to take Christ as your sacrifice. Take Christ as your Savior and substitute. Trust in his finished work. Finding ourselves under the condemnation of God by nature because of our sin, we need a mediator. We need a Savior. You know, there is a wonderful gospel lesson taught even in the doctrine that we are preaching tonight. God and man are perfectly reconciled in Christ. He took into union with his deity humanity, and God and man are brought together perfectly and sinlessly in Christ. There's a picture in that, you know. He has come as our mediator to bring an offended God and the guilty sinner together in perfect peace and sinless harmony. He did it by giving himself as a sacrifice for sin, by living and dying in the place of guilty sinners, that he might redeem them, that they might receive the adoption of sons and be brought into the family of God. The glorious success of Christ's mediation between God and man is due to the fact that in his person he is both God and man. And in his wonderful person, and by his redeeming work, God and men are brought together. The apostle here presents him, the God-man, as our high priest, our mediator, the one who is sympathetic with our infirmities. He who goes to meet God on the behalf of the sinner. Dear Christian, he knows your struggles tonight. You've trusted in Christ for salvation. You're born of God, but you still struggle with sin. You struggle in the weakness of your humanity against temptation, and you fail and you fall. You have a sympathetic Savior. He wrestled against the devil. Oh, he did it without sin. He didn't have a sinful nature. But he still struggled in our humanity. He is sympathetic with all our needs. You have a sympathizing Savior. Dear Christian, you're feeling the burden and the heat of the day. Take your troubles to Christ. You'll find in him a sympathetic Savior. Sinner, if you're out of Christ tonight and under the condemnation and the shadow of the sword of divine justice, don't reject the gospel. Look to Christ. The God-man who came in the likeness of sinful flesh to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What he did on Calvary guarantees your salvation if you'll only trust him. Will you trust him tonight? Will you put away every other hope and cast yourself upon Christ? Make him your Savior. Come to God. By him you'll find a welcome there. May the Lord bless his word for Jesus' sake. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of Penticton Free Presbyterian Church. As I have been emphasizing over the last week or two, we are playing these messages at this time to raise a voice of opposition to the blasphemous production of Jesus Christ Superstar that has been staged in the city of Penticton, sponsored in part by our own city. And it is a scandal that the name of the Lord Jesus is abused and mocked at public expense in this fashion. We protest against it in the strongest terms. We believe that it is a blasphemous assault upon the blessed name and person of the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you are a child of God, and then we exhort and encourage you to protest against this production, if it grieves your heart to see the name of the Savior abused. Well, one of the things that you can do is contact City Hall and make your views known. Another thing you can do is contact your own minister and ask him what he's doing to protest and what your church is doing to protest against such a flagrant assault upon the integrity and the blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not another religious leader, for want of a better term, would be dealt with in this fashion. I think that it would be perfectly true to say there's not the least chance of the city of Penticton sponsoring a production that would insult the name or the person of the Prophet Muhammad, but they can do it against the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is no mere man, no false prophet, like all these other religious leaders and icons are. He is the God of glory. If you'd like to write to us about this or any other subject, then feel free to contact us. You can write to us at the FPC, 120 Preston Avenue, Penticton, BC, V2A2K2. 120 Preston Avenue, Penticton, BC, V2A2K2. Join with us at our church services at 11 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. each Lord's Day at 120 Preston Avenue here in Penticton. Will you join us again next Lord's Day evening as we continue our look at the person of Christ and rejoice in what God's Word teaches about the person of our blessed Redeemer? Join us again, and once more, we'll let the Bible speak.